was one of the requirements. I just selected one of the requirements of an elder. An elder must have a good reputation. Everyone say good reputation. With those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So if this is our example, let's say it like this. Let's make it a first person and say, I must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that I may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Can we say that together, make it first person? Here we go. I must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that I may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So now we've made it personal. Let me put this message in context for you. I want you to understand this message as it fits in with everything I've been preaching for the past several months. You remember I preached the series about the advocate intercessor, how that Jesus, when he rose from the dead and entered heaven as our advocate and intercessor, that it triggered the expelling of the accuser or the brethren out of heaven. The devil could never return because God no longer listens to the accuser as he accuses us, tries to accuse us, used to accuse us before God, because now he hears Jesus the advocate saying, they are righteous through my blood. They're my children. Hallelujah. And so Jesus is our advocate and intercessor. You remember that message. So remembering that message, remember that as our advocate intercessor, Jesus has equipped you with authority and power to live as the kingdom of God's ambassador upon the earth. So it's not just that he's entered into heaven and he cast out the accuser, but he lives in us. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And so here upon the earth, we have his authority, we have his power as the ambassadors of the kingdom of God. So what does that mean relative to my message about living beyond reproach? It means that the accuser, even though he's been cast down to the earth, even though he can come and does come and accuse us and raise accusations against us, it means that if you live as the ambassador of Christ, if you live your life in Christ, on the earth, as his ambassador with his authority and power, the accuser just can't kick the front door in and break into your life unless an opening for him has been provided. So the Bible says, make no place. Don't give him a place. Now, let's break this verse down. There's three things that are said in this verse. It says, we must have a good reputation of those outside the church, number one. Number two, it says, so that we may not fall into reproach. And number three, or the snare of the devil. Let's begin with number one. What is having a good reputation with those outside the church? Well, a good reputation with those outside the church is that highly cherished admiration from unsaved people for your good character and responsible living that every Christian should be striving for. Let me say that again. Every Christian should strive to have that good reputation from unsaved people. We should strive to live a life of responsibility and honor and good character that causes unsaved people to endorse us. Not curse us, endorse us. Now, they can curse what you believe and say, well, that Jesus nonsense, that silliness. But when they see how we live and see our works, it shouldn't be reproaches, but it should be praises that are being spoken about you and I as Christians. That is what a good report among those that are unsaved is all about. Now, having said that, this message is going to be practical this morning. Say, I'm going to get to leave church with something practical today. Ephesians 5, verse 1, beginning in there. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But among you, there must not be either sexual immorality, impurity of any kind, or greed, as these are not fitting for God's people. Neither should there be vulgar speech, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, all of which are out of character. Everyone say, out of character.
Out of character.
Now, it may not be out of character for you, but it's out of character for Jesus. It may, coarse jesting, having, you know, making bitter fun of other people, making fun at people's expense, that's coarse jesting, vulgar speech, all these behaviors, sexual immoralities, all these things, may not be out of character for your the natural side of your being. But it says don't do them because they're out of character. Well, whose character are they talking about? See, Christians love to go around saying, I'm just being myself. But Jesus saved you to be him, the bride of Christ. See, I didn't marry my wife because I figured for 50, 60, 70 years that we would go through life and she'd bring me shame and I'd have to apologize throughout my whole life for her every time we went somewhere. I married somebody who would make me look good. So, and we've worked on that. Hallelujah. And I feel like I got a pretty good deal.
Yes, yes. You do.
And he went on in Ephesians 5, beginning picking it up in verse 5. For you can be confident of this one thing, that no person who is immoral, impure, or greedy, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You don't really hear that today, do you? We hear a message called a message of grace that basically says you can be those things and act that way, but it's okay. You're still in. You know, it's all right. Grace covers all that. It does cover it, but it doesn't empower it and allow it. It empowers it to change and to be in his character. God saved me to take me out of my character and to bring me into his character. Hallelujah, isn't that right? So that I could have a good report of those that are out. Even the people that disagreed with Jesus' message had to admire him. Pilate tried to stop them from crucifying because he saw what a great man he was. Even though when Jesus said something to him about truth, Pilate said, well, what is truth? He didn't buy his message, but he kept pushing him back saying, why are you crucifying? You know, Barabbas, I'd be happy to go crucify him. But not Jesus, the Lamb of God. Look at his character. So he goes on and he says that no one that practices those things is going to inherit the kingdom of God or Christ. Let nobody deceive you with empty words. I'm so glad Paul put that in there because we have a lot of empty words being spoken in the church today and trying to convince us that our righteousness covers these behaviors and that it's okay, that sexual immorality and impurity, that all ended with the 20th century. Man, this is a millennium. Man, Christians today, we don't have to follow those guidelines or those rules. God knows I have needs. God understands that I'm weak. God understands these things. And so in churches today, we have a lot of people deceiving the congregation of God's people with empty words. And the Bible says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, God's wrath comes upon the sons of disobedience. I didn't make it up. Paul said it. Therefore, do not be a partaker with them, for you were at one time darkness, but now you are light. In the Lord, walk as children of the light. So there is that practical side of the gospel that says on the one hand, thank God that I was an idolater and I was a messed up person and I lived, I had these habits, I was drawn like a moth to the flame to these things. You know, even as I'm preaching right now, there's some thoughts in my mind of things I did in my youth, my foolish youth and everything. I'm ashamed of them. You know, they're faint memories. But the Lord says they're under the blood. He's put them as far as the east is away from the west. I don't continue to practice those things and believe that just because I'm saved that God understands that it's okay. If I make a practice of those things, that I'm not practicing following Jesus. A follower of Jesus has stopped following the flesh and stopped following sin. They're following the Lamb, and that's how we get power and victory over. You know, people always want to know the secret. Someone needs to write another book. How do you really overcome the deeds of the flesh? Well, today, that struggles, when we left the 20th century and came into the 21st century, we just quit writing books about that. We quit preaching messages about that. It's too hard. Instead, it's easier just to tell people it's all right. God understands. This is the way you were made. We were all made this way. And Jesus loves you just the way you are. Do not be deceived with empty words. Let nobody deceive you. What a word for this end time hour that we live in. Walk as children of the light, the scripture says. Philippians 2:15, here's another verse. If that verse didn't make it clear, this one really brings it, snaps it into focus. That you may be blameless. Just wait a minute, blameless. Think about it. God has filled you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus loves you so much that He literally has come to live within you so that what you cannot do in your own strength, His power in you, as you just let Him love you and you love Him back, He teaches you His word and then He gives you the power through the Holy Spirit to fulfill that. You read those words, you think, I can't be that person. He knows you can't, but guess what? He sent the Holy Spirit into your life. Through the Holy Spirit, you can be that person. So when you think about, I can't be blameless, the Lord says,
yes, I can.
I sent you my Spirit into your life so that you can rise up and have that good reputation. Hallelujah. So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, without blemish, though you live in a crooked and perverse society in which you shine as lights in the world. Just reach out and take that vision for yourself. I am living in a crooked and perverse society, and yes, it's hard, there's temptation, but guess what? Hallelujah. I can live blameless and pure as children of God without blemish because He, hallelujah, is there. If I will lean on Him, if I will obey His word and follow Him, the power of the Holy Spirit is there to give me that victory. I can be the light of the world. Isn't that great?
Yes.
But we rob Christians when we tell them that these standards no longer apply. We rob Christians when we tell them you can't be that overcomer. And you know what? We tell people that the message of grace is you can't judge me for my immorality. You can't judge me for, God's not judging me, so you can't judge me for my immorality. And so we tell them, you can have a bad reputation. You can live an immoral life, and people have no right to say anything to you about it. After all, everybody's got weaknesses. Well, since when is being freed from our sins accomplished by pointing to other people's sins? Since when do we get free by saying, well, other people do that, so you can't judge me? You know, everybody's got problems, but we're not saved by what everybody else does. We're saved by what Jesus did for us. That's our testimony. So, living as lights in the world, we have a responsibility to represent Jesus. That's really what it means. Being a light in the world is not walking before the unsaved and saying, you can't judge me anymore because Jesus has forgiven me. It's walking before them in a way that they say, wow, there's an admirable person. That's great character. And you represent Jesus. That's your responsibility as a Christian. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have a responsibility to represent Jesus, to represent His character. Let me talk for a moment about you as an ambassador of Christ. Ambassadors should characterize the good standards of the kingdom or the nation that they represent, not select the lowest standards of the society or the nation that they've been assigned to. So you're an ambassador of heaven. You're an ambassador of the kingdom of God. You're living, the Bible says, as a foreigner, as a stranger in this land. As an ambassador, you should be reflecting the good qualities of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, not identifying with the lowest qualities of the world so that they will welcome you and like you and say, oh, that's my buddy, that's my girl, yeah. And, you know, we relate. People aren't saved by people who relate to them. They're saved by Jesus Christ. If you're going to lift somebody out of the ditch, you can't be in the ditch with them. You're both trapped. You're not going to lift anyone up. So, you know, foreign diplomats, since we're talking about ambassadors, are always resented when they try to hide their bad behavior behind diplomatic immunity. We see that in movies sometimes, you know. The foreign diplomats, they like to go trolling through the red light district and picking up harlots and getting drunk, and their kids are brats and tearing through town in their sports cars and spending money like, you know, I'm obviously over-dramatizing the characterization. So when the cops go to arrest them or try to stop them, they pull out their diplomatic immunity. You can't touch me. I've got diplomatic immunity. So they can act like the lowest forms of society, and they hide their bad behavior behind diplomatic immunity. Christians can't do that. We cannot hide bad behavior behind the diplomatic immunity of being an ambassador of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? We shouldn't use the name of Jesus as immunity from criticism for our bad behavior. But rather, we should use the name of Jesus as an example of His grace that empowers us to live admirable behavior. That's what an ambassador is. They represent the country that has sent them, and it's the kingdom of God that has sent us into the world. Christians somehow have lost the vision of what it means to follow Jesus. We think that our job is to go to work, be around our friends, and act carnal like they are so that they'll like us and so they'll see that Christianity is relevant. Jesus did not come to be relevant to save sinners. He came to be a savior to sinners. Sinners have plenty of relevancy. They need a healer. They need a deliverer. And so we as Christians need to be responsible for having a good reputation. God has called you to have a good reputation. So when I share this with you this morning, as I move on to the next point about falling into reproach, I just want to make sure I leave you with this thought. I'm not saying that you have to go out there in nothing but the sweat of your own works and build a good reputation. But I am saying that it's your responsibility to receive the grace of Jesus Christ in your life by loving Him, by letting Him be Lord of your life. And as you do that, He will empower you to walk in good character. He will empower you to be strong where you were previously weak. He'll empower you to have that character that will cause unsaved people to say, you know what? You know, that they're human just like I've seen them make mistakes, but they keep getting up. They keep going forward. They do the right thing. They have admirable character. That is a precious thing, and it's the responsibility of every Christian to have that good reputation of those that are unsaved. All right, let's move on to the next thing. It says that we should have a good reputation of those that are outside the church, so that we don't fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Falling into reproach, what does that mean? Well, falling into reproach is not the result of Satan coming along whenever he feels like it and without any cause whatsoever and just setting your life on fire with a complete lie. Sometimes when Christians fall into reproach, they like to talk as though they have no responsibility for why they are the object of a bad reputation. They like to say, this is just a lie. This is just people being mean. These are just mean people saying mean things about me. Falling into reproach is not that. The devil can't just come along and attack your life and make your life a hell with the reproach of people reproaching and rebuking you. Because the word falling is significant. The word falling results from you or I being tripped up by our own errors that haven't yet been taken responsibility for and worked out in the grace of God. You see, it's falling into reproach. Anybody can come along and reproach you or rebuke you or say things about you that are a lie. You can't fall into it unless it's true, unless there's some part of it that's true. Then you're falling into reproach. And so he says, we should not be falling into reproach. What is a reproach? I probably should define that. A reproach is an accusation in which someone is being taunted or defamed or reviled. It's an accusation against you, and you're being taunted for it. You're being defamed. You're being reviled for something that you've said or something that you've done. That's what a reproach is. There would not be a reproach against you if the whole thing were a lie. You wouldn't fall into the reproach. Then it would just simply be a lie. There's no falling into it. You could stand in your innocency and say, there's no truth to this. Your good character would answer the reproach. So it is true that sometimes people will come along and just lie about you. They'll just say things about you for whatever reason. And you'll think, why are these people saying this? You wouldn't fall into that reproach. But the Bible says what you're responsible for is not falling into reproaches. For reproaches made against you, it shouldn't be something that you fall into. So the best way to deal with a reproach, if there's a reproach against you, if people are reviling you at work, if people are gossiping against you, is gossip bad? Yeah. Is it wrong to spread rumors and gossip? Yeah. But people in the world do that stuff. We do not want to be the object of that. We should not be giving them something that they can talk about against us. So let's say you have done something. Now, we know that people in the world are going to make more of it than it really is. That's not the point. But you have to be careful, because when that happens, the tendency then is to just start defending yourself and start moderating and start saying, well, you know, it really isn't that, it's this. If there is a reproach, here's how you deal with it. There's two things that you do. This is not only the best way to deal with a reproach, this is the only way to deal with a reproach. If there's a reproach in your life, if you've ever, as a Christian, been in a place where people have got something negative to say about you, let me just say it like that. You want to deal with that. You want to clean that record up. Number one, the word expunge. Everyone say expunge. You can look it up, E-X-P-U-N-G-E, expunge. It's a legal term. You need to expunge that reproach under the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've done something and it's now turned into a big problem in your life, you need to first go and get it worked out with Jesus. Expunge it under the blood. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, he says it like this. This is the covenant that I will make with you after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into your hearts, and in your mind I will write them, and your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. So you go to Jesus, and if you've made a mistake, if you've sinned, if people are saying things about you, even if they're exaggerating, you go to Jesus and you get honest. Don't call it an agricultural implement. If they say, call a spade, not an agricultural implement. If it's a shovel, it's a shovel. Call it what it is. You go to God and you're honest. So you go to Jesus and you're honest. Lord, I've blown it. This is what's happened. Why would I do that if I was afraid that he hadn't forgiven me? If I thought for 1 minute that the new covenant isn't mine and that Jesus has not already shed his blood to wash my sins away, I would be afraid. I would be hesitant to go to him and admit my mistake or my failure or my sin. But I go boldly to the throne of grace because I know that mercy is there waiting for me. I know that grace is there. I know Jesus has already provided that forgiveness. So I'm asking for it because I know he's given it to me. I know he loves me, and I know he's just waiting for me to come and let him expunge. Now, I'm going to explain what the word expunge means in a moment. But that's the covenant we have with Jesus. His blood expunges our sins. Well, I said that expunge is a legal term. If you have a criminal record, let's say you were 17 years old, you went out and you committed some crime, and the judge expunges that record. That means that the crime has been disposed of and the record is expunged, meaning that it has been locked away and sealed, and it can never again be opened up in any future proceedings. It can't be used against you. Your records are sealed. And so it means basically not only has it been forgiven, but it has been hidden. So let's say at 22 or 24 years old, something happens and you do something stupid again and you find yourself standing before the judge. The prosecuting attorney cannot go back to that record when you were 17 and even look at it, much less bring it into the court. They can't even see it. It's expunged. It's under the blood of Jesus. So the Bible says, God said, I will remember your sins and iniquities no longer. Number one, if you have a reproach, you need the joy of knowing you have been freed from that reproach. You need that joy of knowing, oh my gosh, God is not looking at it. It's put under the blood. He has forgiven me. I am free. If you were ever a slave, and we can't imagine slavery, but use your imagination, how horrible it would be to be owned by somebody who sees you as no more than a lawnmower or a tool or something to be used and maybe mistreated. No freedom. You can't go where you want to go. Your life is not your own. If you were a slave and one day you obtained your freedom, I know that if that were me, I would never go anywhere near where I was once enslaved because I would be afraid of getting captured. I don't want to be, if I got set free and delivered, I'd be so far away. And I would be so happy to be free. Whoever freed me, I would live with that person that freed me. Whatever set me free, I would embrace that and I would never disconnect from what freed me. Do you understand?
Yes.
So when your sin, your reproach has been expunged, there's a joy.
Yes.
There's nothing like feeling like, oh my God, I remember those days when I was a slave to that sin, when I was a slave to that addiction, when I was a slave to that lust, when I was a slave to that stupid mouth that was always saying foolish things. You know, we allow ourselves to be slaves to things that we permit. We permit that nonsense to go on in our lives. But if you read your Bible, the Bible doesn't say you can carry on that nonsense. But churches will let you carry on nonsense that God's Word says you ought to be putting it away. You know, so don't let some foolish church or some preacher's got a wishbone for a backbone and he's just wanting to please people. Don't let some foolish person talk you out of the standard, the high standard that God has called you to, because that's your birthright as a child of God. You can walk in a good reputation. Why let some preacher talk you down from that? Why let some foolish self-centered preacher teach you that you can have the world and be worldly and live in a substandard level and not enjoy the victory? Stay a slave. No, I want to be free.
Yes.
Are you listening to me? There is such a joy in being set free. When I think of how I was a slave to that lust, the feeling of being freed from it is like, oh, I never thought I would live this life. I never thought I would be free from those aggravating. If you were a person that was tormented by a bad temper, people that have problems with bad temper, they, if they're a Christian, they hate it. They hate that. Even though you think, why are you always shooting your mouth off? Why are you always angry? Why are you always going around slamming everything and whatever it is? So the point is, you hate that. You wished you could be the person that really just felt peace. When the Holy Spirit sets you free and you're not walking around with that bad temper, you're like, oh, I never knew it could be like this. You're so happy. So the first thing that happens if you have a reproach is you get free from it through the blood of Jesus Christ. When you experience that freedom, you don't want to go back. You just love that freedom. So you stay away from those areas. You don't want to fall back into that again. Okay, so enough of that. You've got the idea. When Jesus sets you free, there's a wonderful joy. It's expunged. It's never brought up again. Number two, here is where we need to correct the teaching that's so popular in Christianity today. Most churches will teach that our sins are expunged, but they don't teach this next part that I'm going to bring up, and that is turn. Everyone say turn.
Turn,
turn it around.
Yes.
Turn it around. Turn it around. You don't get your sins expunged and then just keep going on behaving in the same pattern. Turn it around. He not only gives you the power and authority to be forgiven and those records sealed under the blood, grace gives you the power to be better, not permission to stay the same. The power to change, not permission to just keep doing the same things you were doing before. Turn it around. Ephesians chapter 4, 27 and 28. I want to say this because I know that a lot of popular teaching today takes the responsibility away from Christians for turning it around, and they criticize that as works. They say, well, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. You shouldn't be teaching Christians that they have a responsibility to change their works or to have to do more than just believe. But James chapter 2 says, well, you say you've got faith, that's great. Show me your faith through your works. If you can't show me your faith through your works, you don't have faith. You show me your faith without your works, James says, and I'll show you my faith through my works. So if your sins are expunged, turn it around. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. Ephesians 4, 27 and 28. You ready for this?
Yeah.
Got seatbelt strapped in?
Yeah.
You're going to need it. Do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, doing good with his own hands so that he may have something to share with the one who has need. Turn it around. The bad reputation that you had before, the reproach was you were a thief, you stole. Well, a forgiven thief doesn't keep on stealing and then just hide behind the diplomatic immunity saying, you can't judge me, you're judging me. Being a Christian isn't being beyond judgment. It's living above judgment. Being a Christian is living free from those accusations, not freedom to continue to deserve the accusation and not have to have the responsibility for it. Are you listening to me? So give no place to the devil. This is going to tie into my third point about don't fall into reproach or the snare of the devil. The devil cannot just kick his way into your life and make your life miserable. Most Christians And the devil's ripping their family apart, tearing them apart, and they're trying to fight him, but they keep feeding him the ammunition. If you want him out of your house, close the door. Are you listening? Put him out, close the door. So he says, do not give an opportunity to the devil. If stealing was your thing, if lust was your thing, if running your stupid mouth was the thing, if what, and I say that because that's something that I have to watch out for. You would never know that.
Yes.
But so I know how stupid it is when you just let yourself say things. Whatever was your thing. Here he says, he that steals, once you're expunged, steal no more. Let him that stole, what is it being a Christian? He that stole, steal no more. Adulterer, adulterize no more. Stupid talker, no more stupid talking. You see? Gossiper, no more gossiping. What is a Christian? He that stole, steal no more, but rather. Everyone say rather. These dumb preachers today are rubbing, they're robbing the rather out of the church. They're robbing Christians of the rather. They're telling them, just come be blessed. Just come under the grace and you're all forgiven. It's all good. It's all great. No, no, no. Paul said, but there's a rather. When you come and get saved, there's a, not just get forgiven, there's a rather. You should rather be doing something else. So let him that stole steal no more. Rather, he must labor. Now here's another point. There's no works. We shouldn't have to make people feel like they got to work at anything. God forgives us without works. Here it says, but rather labor. If you stole, rather labor. You are responsible as a Christian. Put some effort into turning your reputation around. You know, we don't have to labor to get God to forgive us. He did that labor. But now we're talking about our reputation, which is our responsibility as an ambassador of Christ. We tell Christians that because you're accepted and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and He loves you, that you have no responsibility to the world where you are an ambassador of Christ to live as a light. And that is a lie. That's not true. Let no one deceive you with vain, empty words. They are two different things. The blood of Jesus freed me, but He's called me and empowered me to live a testimony before the world. So, praise the Lord. But rather let him labor doing good. He used to steal, now he needs to do good with his hands, so that he can have something to share with the one who has need. You see, that person, will rehabilitate their testimony. They will rehabilitate their bad reputation. They fell into a reproach, but now they are laboring through grace, and they are coming out of that reproach. God wants to bring us out of every reproach so that we have a good testimony. So, glory to God. Finally, the Bible says, not only don't fall into reproach, but don't fall into the snare of the devil. As I said, by the time the devil gets involved in this thing, he's gotten involved because an opportunity was provided him. Give no place. I think I've already made that clear. I don't want to go back and re-preach that point. But the snare of the devil, the word snare literally means a trap. The snare of the devil is a trap of the accuser that he captures you with. And God does not want you and I as Christians to be trapped by a bad reputation. I know some Christians that are trapped by bad reputations. And it's mournful. It's a horrible feeling. And I wish they could hear this message, because there is freedom to come out from under that bad reputation, to have that record sealed and expunged, and to receive the power of God's grace to overcome and walk as an overcomer. You and I have to be willing. If we have created reproach, well, we have to be willing to say, I'm not going to dive into condemnation, but yeah, I made a mistake, and I've done this, and I've gone to the Lord. People are quick to forgive. People are quick to honor you with it and change their mind and honor you with a good testimony. You know, one of the things that I brought this up last week, I'll just mention it because it's like the drama being played out in front of us, that in this current election, it is comical sometimes to watch these guys that want the votes of people, but they won't admit that they've made mistakes, you know. And I feel bad for them. I really do, because I realize that they're scared to death. If I admit a mistake, then that people won't vote for me. If I admit that I've done wrong, well, then people won't have confidence in me. And so there they are fighting to just paste up all these mistakes they've made and say, it wasn't really a mistake, I really didn't mean that, and with excuses. And the more they do it, the more feeble and ridiculous they look. The way for you and I to go on and rehabilitate and not fall into the snare of the devil. See, the snare of the devil is when you're trying to mitigate those accusations, when you're trying to get out from under them. The best thing to do is say, like the Apostle Paul, I was a persecutor. I don't deserve this grace among all the apostles, but God has shown his mercy in me. And now I don't do that anymore. But he wasn't hiding it. He said, this is what I was. This is what I did. And I've made mistakes. What about Peter? Not only before Jesus was crucified did he deny the Lord, even afterwards, while he was the great apostle Peter, after the day of Pentecost, he goes up to Antioch, and he's a big hypocrite right in front of the church. He's the great apostle Peter. He's hanging out and eating burgers and pulled pork with the Gentiles. And then when the Jewish brethren come in, he pulls away, pushes the pork away, and he's back over here with the lettuce and the salads and stuff going, oh, shalom. And Paul's looking at that go, and Paul stands up in front of everybody and says, you big hypocrite. The apostle, and he didn't condemn him. He said, Peter, he said, what you're doing is wrong. This isn't right. And you know what? Peter survived that. Peter survived it. He went on, but he did it by not allowing himself to fall into the snare of the devil. The only time you fall in the snare of the devil is when you're denying, and trying to patch it up yourself. Instead, plead guilty. I'm wrong. Don't excuse it and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to do better. The devil can't touch you. Cannot put a hand on you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So let me close with this verse, and then we're going to stand and pray. I read this verse last week, but it's so good to close with it again. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. For grace trains us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present world. Isn't that awesome? Grace is training you today and empowering you to live an upright life. The self-control that I lack, what keeps me from acting like a total buffoon, make a fool out of myself, bringing shame to Jesus, is grace. It's me hugging Jesus. Lord, I need you. Write your words in my mind. Elevate my thinking. Some of you could benefit greatly from that. Stop staying in your own head. Start listening to the Word of God. See, I've talked with some of you, and I know I've talked with you, and you're, yeah, but, you don't understand. Yeah, but, you don't understand. And that's why nothing changes. And I know that if you let the Word of God change your mind, you say, you know what, let me keep my butt out of it. No more yeah, but. Let me say, if the Lord said this is what he wants me to do, then I receive the power to be that. Whatever he said I have to do, whatever he said I have to be, whatever he said I have to do, I am empowered to be that. I'm empowered to do it, so I embrace it. The minute you do, there's that grace and the power training you to be more. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Well, the world needs to see the good reputation of your life. And I believe that this week, no better time than the present to start. Go out this week and let your light shine.
Amen.
Just strut that,
I will.
That kindness,
I will.
That good character in humility, but let it shine.
Yes.
Just let it radiate.
Yes.
Amen. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Prepare to be blessed. Heavenly Father, I just say thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Because you are making us
the
lights of the world, the peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and you're shining forth your glory through us, and I say thank you for that. So may the Lord cause his light to shine upon you. May he fill your eyes with the light of his wisdom. May joy enter your soul today, and as you prepare to leave this church, may you be carried out in the peace of the Lord and his joy. Minister to you and through you touch others and bring some light to those that are in darkness. Be blessed this week in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.